Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I am actually going to give a message and start a two-part series that I didn't think I ever would. But in that statement was a key word, thinking. My thinking was wrong. And that's what happens sometimes when a man starts thinking. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end is death. Our flesh really wants what it wants, doesn't it? You know, and we need to be cognizant of that. We need to understand that. We need to be aware of that. And in many ways, we need to stop thinking in that sense and just be willing and subject to being sensitive to what God has already figured out. And instead of trying to figure it out, just listen to what He says. You know, He's lived forever. I've said it before. He's lived forever. And buddy, He knows how to do it. But we just want what we want. We need to turn from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why do we find that so hard to do? Because we like to use logic. I mean, maybe I'm talking about myself. I'm a man. I'm a logic guy. Right? Well, if you want logic, let's think for a moment. Can we all agree in this room that there is a creator God that made everything? Can we agree that we have a creator that made this body, that knows exactly how it functions? Can we also agree that He made everything out there that's available to us? Every single thing that's out there. Every animal, every plant, He made it all. So, would it not stand to reason then that the one that made us and the one that made all of everything that's available to us would have supreme and complete and perfect knowledge of how those things blend together? In other words, what best things would be for us to eat that will work best with these bodies that He's given us. See, He knows our physiology and He knows all of those various plants and animals. So if it seems reasonable to you that He's smart enough to know what organisms will function as food and what doesn't, I think you'd be right. But see, rather than listen to God and eat from the list of the things that He says to eat, we take matters in our own hands and we make our own list, not having a clue, in many cases, how those decisions are affecting our bodies. And make no mistake, we're talking about eating kosher. You already eat kosher. You just eat your own kosher, don't you? You just eat your own kosher. Kosher is just that which is fit and proper. You hear me use that a few times a day. Fit and proper. Kosher is just what is fit and proper for food. Judaism has a lot of different sects, just like Christianity has a lot of different, you know, organizations and groups. And within Judaism, there's a lot of different ideas about what is kosher, what is fit and proper for food. Why? Because they've added to what God clearly gave us. And you have your own kosher list. You eat kosher. I mean, think about it. You drive along and you see a dead skunk on the side of the road. Are you going to stop and pick it up and take it home and grill it up for dinner? No. Why? Because you recognize that's not on my list. That is not kosher. That is not kosher. It's not fit and proper for me to eat. And for good reason. Why? Because you don't have a digestive system that can handle that decaying flesh. Now, God created some digestive systems that can handle that. But you understand that you can't. You look at that and say, I'm going to get sick. That's not kosher for me. That's not fit and proper for me to eat. I'm not going to pick that up. I imagine you don't eat cat. You don't eat your dog. When you trap mice and rats in the garage, you don't stir fry them. Because they're not on your list. You're already eating kosher. You know that dogs and cats are delicacies in some countries? They're on some people's list. See, everybody has a list. It's not on yours. So, mankind, you included, me included, we already eat from a list that we have determined is fit and proper for food. The question is, are you qualified to make that list? Do you know your physiology as well as God? Do you know the physiology of all of those plants and all of those animals and can rightly divide what will work together? What is designed to work? The cells that are in these animals versus these animals and these plants versus these plants and the cells that are in those that will come in and nourish your cells, or will they fight? See, you don't have that knowledge. And it's not logical for us to make that list. We don't have enough information. But the flesh wants what it wants, doesn't it? And so we make these decisions in spite of the fact that some of those decisions are literally killing us and making us sick. You look at our society's statistics right now on health and disease, and it's pretty dismal. It's dismal because our list is dismal, right? Now, we're going to dive in depth as we move along, but in a nutshell, God's list for food is this. For plants, he says those that yield seeds. If it yields a seed, you think of barley or wheat, corn, they all yield seeds. He says that's food. For land animals, the animal needs to have a split hoof and chew the cud. Two things. For marine, this is both freshwater and saltwater, the fish has to have both fins and scales. That's how we know. For birds, the list is by species. He actually lists what they are rather than what he's done with these and giving characteristics. He actually lists them, and as you go through that, you'll see that it's basically listing scavengers or predators that will consume scavengers, right? And then for insects, we have flying insects, and they have to have a joint in their leg above the foot. Okay? Those things right there, God said, can be food. Can be food. All right? Now, as far as creeping insects, none of them. Okay? Now, if we had proper attitude, if we had good upbringing and we were all just, you know, going along with what God has said, if we were not so used to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we didn't have an adversary that wants to push things on us that make us sick and kill us, this message would be over. Because we'd look at the list and say, okay, that's it. Thanks. Let's go. We're done. God said it. We're going to do it. But it's not the case, is it? Because we're stubborn. The flesh wants what it wants. And so yours truly, included, has actually run from this subject for years. Why? Because the flesh wants what it wants. And so instead of just listening to this, we have to unlearn. We have to unlearn tradition. We have to unlearn patterns. We should be able to just hear this and be done with it. But again, the heart is deceitful, isn't it? And there's a way in which a man thinks that leads to death. And in this case, with this subject, it's literal. Our choices here lead to death. guys, as I looked into this finally and just said, okay, I'm going to look into this. And I started seeing, understanding what it is that God left off this list of His. It was just so cool, His wisdom. And I just, you know, that was a reaction. The other reaction was in my heart, I just became disgusted with how I've treated this body, this thing that is fearfully, wonderfully made that He gave me, and how I have treated it. This has taken lots of study and a lot of research, and I finally kind of felt ready to coalesce the pages upon pages of notes that I have been taking and bring this information to you. I realized very quickly that there was going to be no way I was going to get all of this into one message. Because to me, this opens up a lot of facets to different things. There are many lessons that can be learned through this study, above and beyond just food. So my challenge was, you know, first what to cover, where to break it apart. And so I boiled it down to three main parts of this that I want to share. The first one is the facts about the nature of some of this food that is off the list and the health implications of eating it. In other words, even if God had not given us the instruction, let's just put God out of it for a moment, okay? And just look at what we know from science and what we know right now about these various meats. I will tell you, I'm going to give you hopefully enough. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but it's enough in itself to make a wise decision to cease eating it. We're going to cover that first because I want to then, as I step through the rest of it, I think you'll be in a better frame of mind to appreciate God's loving kindness towards us. That's what I was praying about. His love for us in what He has put forth here is truly inspiring, and it's exhibited here. Secondarily, I want to cover God's instructions. After we look at that, I want to look at God's instructions. What does He say? You know, and He says a lot. And it struck me, you know, we have one verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." One thing. One of the most important things in the Bible, there's one verse. Does God care about eating? Because when He addresses that, there's 47 of them. 47 verses about eating. It's important to God. Why? Because God cares about what we eat, because what we eat, you know, makes this body healthy or diseased. And so what loving father would give his children food that are going to make him sick? You would never do that. So yes, God cares about what you eat. He wants you healthy, vibrant, and able to live an abundant life where you can do the things that He wants you to do. And you can't do that if you're eating stuff full of toxins, making you disease. So we want to work through the scripture. We want to look at that and see what God's guidelines are. And lastly, we need to go back and we need to unlearn the lies. We need to look at the scriptures that people have used, yours truly included. Okay, I've had to go through a process of repentance here that have been used to try to feed our flesh, to make us feel good about going and eating what it is that we want to eat. Okay, because Satan just really wants us to go against the Word. He wants us sick and diseased. So that's what he pushes. Not much has changed in his tactics from the garden. God said, you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And he says, no, you won't. God says, you eat of this stuff, you're going to be sick. And Satan says, no, you won't. That's not what those scriptures mean. Okay? So there's some scriptures that people use that try to say that post-Yeshua's sacrifice, that made everything pure, it made everything clean and okay to eat. Now, if that was the case, I could go get one of those poisonous tree frogs or one of those vipers, and we could eat that for dinner. Try that. And while you are, you know, in the process of dying, try to convince yourself that God made that pure and ready to eat just because Yeshua died on the stake. These scriptures do not support that idea when you really unpack them and see what they're saying. So today's goal out of these three, I want to try to cover the first and the second one, and then we'll leave the third one for next week. I know next week is discussion week, but we're going to delay that 1 week so that we can have these back to back. We'll do one and two today and three next week. So let's jump in here. Number one. For years, I have bought into the lie that, well, we have modern cooking. We have modern storage ways. We have modern ways of cooking, and they didn't have that in the wilderness, so we can do things better than they did, and so because we can fully cook it and all of that. And so it really doesn't matter. We don't need these. We don't need these laws anymore. And that reasoning sounds good. But the trouble is, it just isn't true. Scientifically, it's just not true. The reality of the science, the things that God knew all along, prove that out. And as we go through this, some of it may just gross you out. I apologize in advance if it does, but it just is what it is. Science continues to prove just how smart God is and has been all along. So I want to start and look at some facts about some of the animals that God left off the list for us because He loves us. I want to begin with shellfish and other marine animals that don't have fins and scales. Do we really want that on our plate? Shrimp, lobster, crab, shellfish, freshwater fish like catfish, they're all bottom feeders. Now what's at the bottom of that water? Feces from other fish. You know, fish don't crawl out of there and go to, you know, the bathroom. They poop in the water. Where does it go? It goes to the bottom. What are these creatures eating? Poop. I don't know how much else to say it. There's also little pieces of fish when a fish eat other fish and little pieces fall and you got decaying, putrefying fish flesh at the bottom of the ocean. Well, they're vacuuming that up and they're eating that. Not to mention the fish themselves that die from disease, and so the other fish are smart enough not to eat them, but these fish, num 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 num, yeah, they'll just eat it right up. So they're eating diseased fish, poop, and putrefying flesh on the bottom of the ocean. That's what they're eating. They're vacuum cleaners of the oceans, the streams, and the rivers. And so maybe you've been told what I've been told and wanted to believe it so much because, you know, I love dipping that lobster in that melted butter. And so I said, well, look, as it goes through their system, it cleans all that out. I've said it. But it's not true. That's the problem. It doesn't happen. You know, the toxins, God made those creatures to contain, like a vacuum cleaner with the bag. They're the bag. The toxins go in there. Their digestive system doesn't clean those toxins out. It goes into that flesh. Here's the facts. We consider fish that is edible and good for food and not spoiled to have less than 10 million bacteria per gram of fish. So if they test fish flesh, if it's less than 10 million bacteria per gram of flesh, it's considered not spoiled yet. Over that, it's spoiled. It's not good. Okay? Even that sounds bad enough, doesn't it? Well, guess what? Shellfish is 10 times that. They even tested commercially grown catfish, which is a freshwater fish, grown in controlled, sometimes concrete troughs. I mean, clean, right? They tested them 27 million parts, or 27 million bacteria per gram in commercially grown clean catfish farms, the cleanest you could get. And it's still almost three times what would be considered spoiled and inedible. It's not food. Guys, the toxins in these creatures are not cooked out. So then if we eat that, those toxins are then carried in to our body. And science, medical science, has determined that all disease is linked to toxins ingested in our body in some way. Now, what's supposed to happen is these toxins are supposed to be released and attach to the oxygen in our blood, and then that carries them through our, you know, different organs. It's supposed to scrub those out and we eliminate them. But the problem is, anywhere in that system that there's any weakness anywhere as the blood moves through your system, that those toxins will then attach there. And we have the beginning of heart disease, overactive thyroid, name it, Alzheimer's disease, what have you. That every disease has its start with these toxins. They are the source. And guys, we decide what toxins we're willing to bring into our body, and God gives a list and says, avoid these. Because it's full of them. Okay? John Hopkins Institute produced a paper on a study of the toxicity of 53 species of fish flesh. They did it with land animals too, but this one I keyed on. I can't give you everything. And so what do you know, that of the fish that have fins and scales, the flesh of those fish was practically completely non-toxic. No toxins to statistically significant toxins in that flesh. Yet, all the other species that did not have fins and scales were highly toxic. Back to this multiple times the number that we would consider spoiled. See, science just confirms what God knew all along and what He had already told us. The type of toxins that these bottom feeders bring into our bodies when we eat them is dangerous. And therefore, God knows that they are not now, nor have they ever been, or meant for food. God did not make them for food. Listen, they're marvelous creatures. Their digestive system and how they function as these vacuum cleaners is truly God designed and marvelous. They have a purpose, but that purpose is not food. Our digestive system cannot handle that level of toxicity. Their purpose, the reason God made them, was to clean the oceans, the rivers, and the lakes, not for food. And He knew this, and that's why He instructed us not to eat them. Birds. Think about the birds that He said not to eat. We're talking about things like buzzards, crows, owls, condors, vultures. Do you really want to eat any of those? You know, back to that skunk that you passed up on the road. Well, guess what? There might have been a vulture sitting on it. Because you're going to pass it up. It's not on your list, but it's on his list. And so then he's going to eat that. Num, num, num. And then you come along and eat him. You might as well have stopped and ate the skunk. It's gross. Because they're scavengers. You know? And so we eat by secondhand the nasty and putrefying flesh with all its bacteria and toxins in it. They're designed to contain those toxins. Listen, the way that science has figured this out, their flesh literally holds the toxins. Most of these animals have very fast digestive systems, so it doesn't, you know, clean it all out. And so what it does is it stores it. It becomes embedded in the flesh. It's not fit and proper. See, guys, God knows what he's talking about. He made those birds for that purpose. He did not make them for us to eat. In fact, they're dangerous. And I think that God, and we'll get to this here in a few minutes, but I'm going to submit to you that God revealed this to Adam in the garden. But I get ahead of myself. Listen, as I go through, we're barely scratching the surface of the nastiness of these creatures as far as for food. We've touched on birds, we've touched on marine animals. The thing is, they're all scavengers. They're all designed to be part of the automatic cleaning system of the earth. So let's talk about land animals. To be called a clean animal, it must have a split, or what they call a cloven hoof, and they need to chew the cud. We're talking about antelope, bison, cattle, of course, deer, goats, sheep, oxen, etc. They're all clean. And I want you to notice that they all eat vegetation, see? That then goes through this extensive digestion process. For instance, a cow has three stomachs. And he, you know, it's kind of gross, but he kind of regurgitates in between each stomach, chews it some more, gives it down the next one. I mean, it's a very, very extensive cleansing process that God designed in these animals for us to eat. And they just eat vegetation. They're not like these other animals that will go out and eat, you know, poop and, you know, dying flesh and everything. They don't eat that. They eat the vegetation. Interesting that God gave these animals what we call instinct, but he put in them instruction. Thank God that they listen. Unlike us. Because the cows and all these clean out, they eat the vegetation. They don't eat the dirty stuff. Then they cleanse it real well. But then he also put in the other animals that he designed to eat this stuff and keep the earth clean. He said, hey, this is your food. See, the vulture, he isn't out there bucking on the grass and eating that. He's looking for the dead. He's going after the food that God gave them. It's all by design. It's beautiful. God told them what food to eat and they eat it. God tells us what food to eat and we go, oh, no, I think I'm... With these animals that are off this list, we're talking about pigs, we're talking about coyotes, we're talking about foxes and wolves and lions, tigers, and bears, lions, tigers, and bears, you know, cats and hyenas,
dogs,
bats, rabbits, right? They don't have cloven hoofs, do they? Okay. All right. And none of those animals just eat vegetation, do they? They eat other dead animals and just about anything else they can find. Therefore, their flesh is full of toxins. But again, God designed them that way to keep the land clean. Now, nobody here probably is lamenting the fact that God said, don't eat my cat. don't eat my dog, don't eat, you know, a hyena or a rat. But let's talk a minute about good old barbecue. Bacon, pork chops, pulled pork. Sounds good, right? Does me. But let's just wait a minute. I've titled this slide, Swine Flesh. That doesn't sound near as good, does it? But that's what the Bible calls it. And you know, once I've gone through this research, that's what I think of it now. That's how I think of it. And guys, you know me. You know, I mean, you know, look, I went and bought a smoker for, you know, a lot of money. Spend hours and hours trying to make this stuff. You know, this stuff tastes good. Not anymore. I can't do it. You know, I've enjoyed eating this stuff. And let's face it, if you got enough bacon on something, you can make anything taste good. Right? But guys, it's not the other white meat. It might taste good, but this stuff is bona fide nasty. I mean, let's get some facts. There are some serious reasons, modern reasons, post-Yeshua sacrifice reasons, modern scientific reasons why this stuff is literally killing people. Slowly, maybe, but deadly nonetheless. They are the vacuums of the land. Just like the scavengers of the sea and the air, they're scavengers of the land, and these pigs are king of the hill in this regard. They will eat anything. They literally will vacuum the land. If you want land cleared, go buy some pigs and put them out there. They'll clear it. You got dead, diseased animals, get some pigs. You know, chicken farmers, they keep pigs right alongside the... Why? Because if they have any diseased chickens or whatever that die, or chickens that, you know, attack each other and they have dead chickens, they don't have to get rid of them. They just throw them over in the pig pen. It's easy. Diseased chickens. Other animals have enough sense to know that's a disease and not a pig. They just clean it right up. You know, the city of Philadelphia, they learned this lesson. They went out and they got, I think, a couple of thousand pigs, and they released them in their trash dump. Saves them $8 million a year. They eat all that smelly, nasty garbage that you put in your trash can and it goes out in the trash dump. Have you ever been in a trash dump and there's flies everywhere and it's gross? Whew, that's smorgasbord to a pig. They love it. And then we're going to eat that? It's gross. Now I'm going to gross you out a little bit more. Do you know what they have started to do now in the pig farms? They do the pigs in layers. They have a floor, they have like three floors. And the floors are like wire, mesh. They only feed the top layer of the pigs. The bottom two layers eat the feces from the top layer of pigs. And they thrive on it. That pork chop that you get could be from a pig that has ate nothing but pig crap its entire life. And guys, don't believe the lie that all of that junk that they eat is purified by their digestive system. Not so. In fact, they have a very, very fast digestive system. They are made to contain these toxins. They are not eliminated. They stay in the flesh. Unlike cows and other clean animals that have these three stomachs and that chew the cud, this fast system just stores it. So what is happening, just kind of scientifically, And listen, right now I'm not even addressing the what's it called, the trichinella worm, and the larvae that gets embedded in the flesh of the trichinella worm. That gets in there, and you know, when we say, well, we cook that and they die. Not always. We can't be completely sometimes cook that meat all the way. We can't be assured that all of that larva is dead. There was a thing on Fox News that there was this woman that they believed had a tumor, and they went in and did surgery. And when they opened her skull up to do the surgery, an 8-inch trichinella worm crawled out of her head. You cannot be assured that all that larva is dead. But what we're talking about here is these toxins that get embedded in the flesh. They don't cook out. And so what you have to do is rely upon your body's system to take these toxins and deal with them. And here's the really sad part, okay? We are supposed to be able to take those toxins, like I said, bond them to the oxygen, move them through oxygen. But here's the problem. Our bodies are not able to handle these toxins. See, God made the systems within the clean animals to be able to produce meat that is clean without the toxins. That's what our body is designed to eat. He made the unclean animals to clean everything up, just like the oceans. You know, right now, you know, society now has such a hunger and an appetite for shellfish, the shrimp and the lobsters and all that, they're being harvested out of the oceans. It was never meant to be food. It was never meant to be brought out as food like that. And so we're taking the vacuum cleaner out of the ocean. Now we're starting to see the toxins show up in the good fish. Because we're removing the vacuum cleaners. The pig's an amazing animal, guys. They are amazing. You know, we don't have to say, you know, we glorify in what they were made for. They can eat poisonous snakes and those poisonous frogs and not die. Because what they do is they encapsulate the toxins. They take all of those toxins and they store them in their fat cells. And if you've ever looked at pork, I have, pork butts and stuff like that, the fat is not like a beef where the fat is around, right? It's embedded in the, you can't get it out. You can't cut it out. It's how they're designed. And so all of those toxins are embedded in that. And we can't, as human beings, our digestive system cannot metabolize pig fat. It's a process called hydrolysis. And the human digestive system, that process does not work on pig fat. And because we can't metabolize it, we can't get that toxin over to bond to the oxygen so that it moves through our system and we eliminate it. So what the body does is it takes that fat cell from the pig fat and it embeds it in our tissues. And it embeds it in the fat cells that we have. We aren't designed by our great creator God to eat this stuff. And so that cell on a cellular level stays in our body. And so what those pigs have eaten is now in us and we can't get rid of it. And notice that this says we can't turn it into energy. Because that process of hydrolysis does not work in our digestive system, we can't even make use of it. So we are eating it and getting absolutely no nutritional value or energy from it. The only benefit we get is supposedly it tastes good for a moment as it crosses our palate and feeds our flesh. That little bit of taste leaves in a hurry, but all of that stays in. The Centers for Disease Control state that swine is the number one carrier worldwide of disease. You've heard of H1N1, the swine flu. Remember, all disease comes from toxicity, and it's embedded in this meat when we eat it. You know, medical science laughs at the term swine flu. You know why? Because all flu comes from pigs. All of it. They laugh. They say, swine flu. What are you talking about? It's all swine flu. It's not just that one strain. All flu comes from pigs. It's the source. And it's known at the highest level of the CDC. Barbecue and bacon, brother. It's all flu. Medically proven. Pigs are designed to scoop up and eat and store the toxins and garbage of the land. And I'm going to tell you, they're not food. And neither are any of the other animals that God made to be scavengers on this earth. God instilled in these animals what to eat. He told us what to eat. You know, we don't eat dead animals. We don't eat feces. We don't eat detestable things. So why should we eat them through the scavengers? You think about it. It just makes perfect sense. He gave those animals high digestive systems to handle it. He did not give that to us. But he did, in his love, create animals to process the vegetation on this earth and make meat for us that will nourish us, strengthen us, and we choose. So which animal makes more sense to eat? To Satan, it makes a lot more sense to convince us to eat the other because he hates our guts and he wants us sick and he wants us miserable because he's sick and miserable. He can't stand you. And I'm going to say, if it wasn't for his influence, we would never have started eating this stuff. Right? Listen, you can make bacon out of beef just as easy as you can pork. I've got beef bacon in the fridge right now. I've got beef pepperoni we had on our pizza last night that was fantastic. And if you've ever had beef bacon, it's a whole lot better than pork bacon. So why do we have this love affair for this stuff? Because Satan is the prince of the power of the air and he pushes it on us. Leave it to him to drive us from the goodness that God has for us. So we've taken this very brief, and I mean it's brief. You guys can do some study on your own. Look it up. It's out there. We've looked at some of these physical facts. Now let's kind of transition into the Bible. Let's do this second part. And let's examine the instruction that God gave us. You'll find it in Leviticus 11, 47 verses that are extremely detailed in what to eat and what not to eat. Because God wanted us to not make a mistake. He wanted us to eat the good stuff. And so it's so detailed, I'm not going to read the whole thing for brevity here. But Leviticus 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, and having cloven, split hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat." So that's the land animals. I'm going to drop down to 9. "Then these you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, in the seas or in the rivers." And we drop down to the birds. And "these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds." And he gives a list. Eagle, vulture, buzzard. The list continues down through verse 19. And the theme of all of these, again, are they're the scavengers or birds of prey that would even eat scavengers. So in his wisdom, he knows this, so they're off the list. Lastly, he addressed insects, flying insects first. He says, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth. They jump. So of these you may eat, the locust, and then the one after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. Then he addresses creeping insects, and he says, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. So none of the creeping, you know, insects are we to eat. Now also in this chapter, he explains that if you touch one of these creatures, carcass, dead, doesn't mean you can't pet your dog. But if your dog dies and you have to dispose of it, what should you do if you touch a dead, unclean animal that's full of toxins? What makes sense? You think you might want to wash, clean up, maybe change your clothes. So that's what he says. He's wise, right? So we have these other instructions here that when you touch these things, the carcasses, that you remain unclean until evening after you wash yourself and stuff. It's fantastic procedures for sanitary health. So there they are. That's God's instruction. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's actually not really very restrictive, is it? But most importantly, what is it? It's good for us. This is a list not to restrict us, not to bum us out. It's a list to bless us so that we eat the things that are good for us and that cause and that protect us from sickness and disease. And so like what I said at the beginning, if our heads were just on straight, message would be over. We'd hear God and that would be that. But I want to move on and I want to show you that this instruction was not just, you know, this was given to Moses in the wilderness for Israel. And I want to show you that it's not just for them. The Israelites had just come out of Egypt, a pagan nation. They had lost much of what had been handed down to them before they went into slavery. And so God was just reminding them. He was restoring to them this knowledge of what he had already revealed, clear back, I'm going to say, in the garden. Because God's a God of mercy. He loved the people on this earth before Israel. It's not like he just started loving people when they came out of Egypt. He loved all the people before that. He wanted them to eat right too. In the 7th chapter of Genesis, we read the story of Noah. And his family was saved from the flood. And I want you to see the instruction that God gave to Noah as he was entering the ark. He said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you, seven. Well, I thought it was just all two by two. You know, the little cartoons and little Bible stories in Sunday school? Wasn't it two by two? No, it was two by two of the unclean animals. He says, take seven of each of every clean animal. And then two of the unclean. Clean and unclean animals? Before Sinai? Before the old covenant? Well, of course, like I said, he wanted all the people ahead of that. He didn't want them eating that junk. Well, if Noah didn't have Leviticus 11 to look at, how did he know what was clean and unclean? Well, to me, logically, it's easy. When God had Adam in the garden, what did he do? He passed all of the animals in front of Adam. He said, name them. Do you think as he was bringing them in there, he was talking about them, saying what they were, how they were made? Teaching him, letting them know which ones were for food and which ones were not. You know that Adam lived 930 years. And Noah was born just a very few years after Adam died. In fact, his dad and his grandpa both knew Adam personally. lived hundreds and hundreds, 500 some odd years as Grandpa did, overlapping Adam. All that was just passed on. This is a little footnote. He didn't have to tell Noah what the clean and unclean animals were. He just knew. He said, okay, take the clean ones. This many of the clean, this many. Adam said, or Noah said, okay. He already knew. He knew what was food and what wasn't. You know, the bottom line is that the knowledge of what animals were clean and unclean predated the Sinai covenant by, you know what, maybe 2,000 years. This was not new information, okay? Sometimes when you get a minute, read Genesis 18. That's the chapter where Abraham is there by the terebinth trees, and the three men come to him. You know, we know one of them's the Lord. You know, there's some speculation who the three or whatever. I'm not going to get into that. But the bottom line is, Abraham went and made a meal for them. Did he serve up some pulled pork or some BLTs? No. What did he do? He went and got a nice, clean, good calf. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Why? Because Abraham, this is, again, before Sinai, he knew God's law. What law? He says, I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I'll give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is what God is saying to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And I'm going to submit to you that one of these laws was the food laws. He knew what it was. That's why Abraham killed a calf, not a pig. And he kept, because he kept the Lord's commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Food was defined by God for Adam, and Abraham knew it. Noah knew it. And the Israelites either forgot it or they had deviated from it. And so when they came into the wilderness, God needed to remind them. God knew what he had made the day that he made it. He knew what animals he made for what purpose. And guys, those animals have not changed. Right? They're still the same. Their physiology is still the same. We see that. Science is telling us that right now. And so we have, you know, Noah and Abraham, and then, you know, the thing at Sinai and all these people, you know, keeping the food laws. And then we're supposed to believe now that somehow in this span of time that these animals won't hurt us and it's okay for us to eat them because we have microwave ovens now. That Yeshua has died and purified everything. If that's the case, then why has modern science showing us all of these facts about this meat? If Yeshua died for little piggies, to purify little piggies, tell me why they're still eating their own poop and why there's still all these toxins in their flesh. See, that line of thinking just does not hold muster, just from a common sense standpoint. And we're going to see next week that biblically it doesn't hold muster either. But for now, I want to show you, continue to show you this timeline. I'm convinced that Adam knew the law of clean and unclean. So did Abraham. Certainly Noah did. We get to the time of Yeshua, and we see him supporting it. You know, there's an interesting thing you think about. You know, when Yeshua fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, what did he have the apostles do, the disciples do? They went out and they collected up all of the baskets. He didn't want to waste any of it. It was food. But yet when he put the demons out of that man and they asked to be able to go into the swine and the swine bonsaied off the cliff and killed themselves, he wasn't concerned about that. Why? Because they weren't food. So what about after Yeshua's ascension? Do you remember Peter's vision where the sheet came down and all the animals were on it, and he said, the voice from heaven said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. You know the one that people use to say that, like me, that used to say, well, that means that, okay, there's duality to that. It's got to be duality to that, because all that stuff's clean now, we can eat it. Been there, done that. Well, what was Peter's reaction to that? A voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Guys, this occurred at least a decade after Yeshua's ascension. And here is Peter, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, still eating according to God's food laws. If Christ died to make little piggies clean, the leader of the church in Jerusalem didn't get the memo. And I'm going to submit to you next week that this isn't the memo either. I'll deal with that next week. The food laws were obviously in place for him a decade after Yeshua. Paul ate kosher. So did all the disciples. Paul stated many times that the law was not nullified. Now, I make a pretty broad statement there. Now, how do I know that? I'm going to show you something. There's all this question out there. Do Christians today need to go by the food laws? And so we talk about, well, old covenant done away. I'm talking, you know, all this replacement theology stuff and all these things. And we have all these questions and all this debate. But what if I was to tell you that in the New Testament, some probably 20 years after the ascension of Christ, that we have a direct command to Gentile Christians to eat kosher? Would that surprise you? I never saw it before until I started really, until my heart said, God, what are you talking about here? And it comes in Acts chapter 15. This is where Paul came to Jerusalem and they were having all this discussion about what do we teach the Gentiles? What do the Gentiles need to do in order to come into the faith? Much debate ensued until finally Peter wrapped it up and he said this. He says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled in blood. Peter said that in order for the Gentiles to come into fellowship, to be taught in the synagogues, that they must agree and abide by three things. Now, these are not just the three things that we need to do. What these three things are the three things that we need to do in order to be in fellowship, in order to come into the synagogue on the Sabbath and be further taught. This is the starting point. What he's saying is, unless you do those three things, you can't be in fellowship. Notice them. Very important. No idols. You simply, you know, coming out of paganism, you simply have to understand that, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Get rid of the idols. There's one God. It's basic. You must understand that to be in our fellowship. You also cannot be sexually immoral. You cannot bring your bestiality, your incest, your multiple wives, all of this junk that you have in paganism, you cannot bring that into and corrupt our fellowship. You have to leave that lifestyle. Then we get to this statement, things strangled and blood. It's not two things, first of all. It's one thing. Ignore the comma. The punctuation is not in there. That's been put in there. You already know that. Peter here is describing a Hebrew idiom. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about kosher. He's talking about the food laws. Eating kosher. Following the food laws and eating that which is fit and proper. just like he's telling them to behave fit and proper. Right? Listen, these apostles at this point, they are very mature students. Paul, studying under Gamaliel, he had the whole Torah memorized before he could even begin that. And they knew that Christ had taught that not one jot or tittle had passed from that law. Peter did not pluck these three things out of the air. He was a Hebrew that studied the Torah. And they had this idiom, they had this insight, Leviticus 17 and 18, those two chapters. We read extra biblical stuff, and they considered those two chapters the heart of the Torah. That was the heart of the Torah. And so what Peter is saying is, you can't come into fellowship unless you at least agree to the heart of the Torah. Then you can come and you can learn and you can expand from there, coming in on the Sabbath and learning in the synagogue. It's the heart of the Torah. And if you will go and read Leviticus 17 and 18, you know what it talks about? Not being polluted by idols, fleeing sexual immorality, and the health laws. And so that's what he is saying. We have a command right here where Peter is explaining to these people they need to hit the heart of the Torah. Don't come in our fellowship and bring your idol. Don't come in our fellowship and talk about all these relationships that you have. Don't come into our fellowship and bring green beans with bacon in them for the potluck. You will not be accepted. It's a direct command. It's a direct command. So what I want you to understand in this term, things strangled and from blood, you're going to need to know this next week. Because I said earlier that clean, this is a clean animal, and I said it can be food. Do you remember me emphasizing that? Okay, because you can have a clean animal, and that cow can be standing out there in the field. It's a clean animal. It's not food yet. According to the Bible, it's not food yet. That animal can get hit by a bus, and you can go out there and you can't eat it. It's not food. It's not clean anymore. Why? Because it still has its blood. That's why it says strangled and from blood. Because the way that you make food from a clean animal, and you can't get food, no matter how you slaughter it, from an unclean animal, the way you get food, when we start talking next week about what food is, their perspective on what food is an animal that is clean, that has been slaughtered in such a way that its blood has been vacated from the tissue. We slit the throat, we let the heart pump and vacate the blood from the animal. Now it's food. He's telling them no idols, no sexual immorality, and eat food that's not full of detestable, abominable things. Christians here, Christians, Gentile, New Testament Christians, have a direct, clear, and concise command in the New Testament, 2 decades at least after the ascension of Christ, to obey the food laws. Now, what about the future? In a prophecy given to Isaiah concerning the end time judgment, notice this in chapter 6. He says, those who sanctify themselves, he's talking about going into the millennium is the context here. says those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination. What's the abomination? Remember the birds and the insects he said were abominations? So swine flesh, the abominations, and the mouse. A direct reference to these unclean animals. They have not, you know, going into the millennium, they haven't been cleaned. They're still unclean. So can we recap? Animals were created by God at creation. Some for food, some to clean up, you know, the land. Their internal organs designed for those things, and they have not changed. They were established at creation. Abraham knew it. Noah knew it. Adam knew it. The Israelites knew it. Christ knew it. Apostles knew it. Going into the millennium, it's going to be that way. And we're supposed to say, well, we got microwaves now, so it doesn't apply to us. It's ridiculous. Especially in light of the fact that science has proven that unclean meat is still completely and highly toxic and unfit to eat. Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, to redeem us. Not barbecue. Now, should that make you sad? Are you losing something today? I hope not. And that's why I pray, God, speak to our heart. Because it should make you happy that your Creator loves you enough to explain to you what is best for you. And not expose you to all this toxicity, but to direct you towards that which is going to make you healthy and happy and vibrant. There is lots of good, healthy, satisfying food. God is good, His ways are good, and His food is good. And the bottom line is that God codified these food laws to be a blessing to us. And they are. There's blessing, there's cursing. Choose, God says. God instilled in the animals what they should eat, and they stay to it. And He's telling us, this is what you should eat. We should stay to it. Choose to obey me and you'll be blessed by putting nourishing food in your body. Choose not to and you're going to reap that reward too. And what I'm saying is, and why I said there's many facets to this, I want you to look at it this way. Truly, guys, the health laws are a fantastic physical example that we can see. Science, I mean, we can look at this and we can say, yes. We don't even need faith in that sense. We can look at the facts. And it's a physical example of how God views His law overall. See, knowing that what the unclean meat does to our bodies, we can easily see why it is that God directs us away from it. And we go, wow, God, that law's cool. Thank you for saving me from the consequence of eating this other stuff. And so we can see that logically in the physical. We need to be able to take that same lesson and apply it to all the other laws too. Because it's no different. Every law, every instruction, every statute is designed to love on us, to guide us away from things that harm us and to the things that will be a blessing to us, just like these meat, this clean and unclean. And God says, choose. He said, I'm going to choose. There's much to learn from God's word concerning the concept of clean and unclean. You know, what I'm saying is, you know, He calls it clean and unclean spirits, clean and unclean. You know, it's all through the Bible. This lesson about these meats and that we can see it definitively moves and is a picture of how we are to approach and look at all the other laws. But we need to stop. Next week, we're going to dive into much more scripture, addressing the fact that I fully realize that there is much debate on this subject. There's some scriptures out there that people point to in order to argue for their bacon and pork chops and whatever. But I'm here to tell you that none of those scriptures, when put in context and properly unpacked, undo God's laws. None of them. And yeah, I know about Acts 10. I know about Colossians chapter 2. I know about Genesis 9. 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14. I know we're going to address them. We're going to cover them all next week. Most of them you're going to see are not even talking about food laws. And even the ones that do, they're not undoing what God put in place. I do wish I could have gotten all this into one message, but you see, there's no way I could have. It's just too much. So, stay tuned for next week. We'll dive into this, and I think it's important because we need to be solidified in this. We need to not succumb to the laws, or not the laws, not succumb to the deception and the twisting of these scriptures to, you know, undo what it is that God has given to us. Right. Amen? Amen. Amen.